You're a Christian, now what? Right? What is the point of all of this? So today I wanted to talk about purpose. And depending on which church you were raised in, there's probably something you've heard about purpose. Right? About what is, because we like to have an answer. Why am I here? Right? And we give answers. So if you were raised in more, I don't think we have anyone, but the Presbyterian, this is the Reformed people. They have, this is in their catechism. Okay, so
Reformed Baptist.
These are the Reformed. You ask anyone who's ever been Reformed, these are our Calvinists, okay? Those who were raised that way, this is the first answer in their book of the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why are we here? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right? Like, that is the answer. Now, if you were raised in a more Pentecostal, Baptist-type church, you might have had this one. To know God and make him known. That comes from YWAM, originally. To know God and make him known. Which is
Youth
for the
Mission?
Youth for the Mission, yes. They were founded by Pentecostal. Like, they're not really Pentecostal now, but they were founded very much by the Charismatics. Right? So, you see the difference here, right? Glorify God, enjoy him. Know him, make him known. There is definitely a difference. Then I was just kind of thinking of things as well. So I asked Luke if the Catholics, so I know we have a lot of former Catholics who are actually not really here today, but they are spending Mother's Day with Mom, which I don't blame them. But Luke was like, we don't have a saying. We just tell people to pray to find their vocation. they're like, you should spend time in prayer, which is good, but non-Catholics like to have a quick and easy answer for things.
We want to actually
answer. And then, of course, Jesus was like, he said, love God, love your neighbor, which is a commandment. And then I also hear sometimes, the quote from Joshua 29, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Right? And so people are like, yeah, God has a plan for me and just me. Right? and they're very... Some of these are focused on God, some of them are focused on us, but there is a sense just a simple answer. But I have found in my life that those simple answers don't really mean anything to me. Like, what does that even mean? Like, right, enjoy God forever. So, like, what, they're not enough. So we're going to look at what are we called to do today, and how does that relate to purpose? And obviously... most of scripture is instructions about what we're supposed to do because it's difficult. But we're going to break it down into one of my favorite when it comes down to like people ask me, well, what is God's will for my life, right? I love the book of Thessalonians for this. So that's what we're going to look at today. So first we're going to talk about the church of Thessalonica. Yes, that one. All right.
I love that church.
This is such a good church. Anyway, the conversion of the people at the synagogues caused a riot. Okay, so Thessalonica came to faith, and they were already kind of at, like, there was a lot of tensions, and if you read Acts 17 through 18, this man named Jason gets, like, thrown under the bus about it. It's like, Jason took them and put them in his house. Like, it's Jason's fault. But there is definitely hostility right from day one. They are facing persecution. Right? Like, they are actively being persecuted for their decision to follow Jesus. And they live in a very sexually promiscuous area. Okay? Dionysus cult used as a phallic symbol constantly everywhere. All right? Like, yes, the U.S. and, media is very sexually promiscuous, but because the United States was founded by Puritans, we're not talking about the same level, like, of stuff, because the U.S. definitely has at least a sense of what is acceptable to be outside in public, right? And they're talking about very publicly these things.
Mm-hmm. Orgies and the like.
Yeah. And then we also had people who were lazy, who just wanted to live off the work of others. Like, and we had, there was a lot of worry and fear about the return of the Lord. What was that going to look like? What about the people who had died? And I mentioned this because, honestly, today's sermon is not really about that, and I cut out... we're going to do a jump in scripture, and I cut out the part where Paul's like, now about the day of the Lord, you don't need to be worried kind of thing, because that's not what we're talking about, but that is kind of what, these are the issues that the church in Thessalonica are facing at this time. And I think that's important because Paul responds to these issues specifically. He also is very proud of them. Like, the first three chapters, he's talking about, I'm so grateful for the work you're doing for the Lord, for the way you're following God. Right? It is a very positive note. It's not like the church in Corinth, where he's writing to them and he's like, I heard this is happening. What's wrong with all of you? Right? This is much more of a positive letter. All right. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12, because this is where he gets into the instructions. And if you've studied Paul's letter, he begins usually with a greeting, there's theology, and then here's what you're supposed to do, right? And so, for the sake of today, we're kind of not getting into all of the theology of it, because where I know our church is, we all kind of know who God is, we know that we, you know, who we're supposed to be. So we're getting into the what, so what do we do? So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12 says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living, right? That's a huge thing. Like I said, most of his other, he's writing to other churches and he's like, what are you doing? Like, he's like, yeah, you are living in order to please God. Good job, right? Now we ask
Paul's
you,
favorite.
Yeah, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Right? Keep going. Don't give up. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to get into, now he's getting into more specifics. Here are some instructions. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means to become holy. Right? That's what sanctified means. It is the process of becoming more like God. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So again, like, they are dealing with a culture that's like, you should just have as much sex as you want all of the time that you want. And
wherever you want.
Yeah, like, and we have that a little bit in the U.S., especially if you watch TV. My mom and I, we were watching the TV show Only Murders in the Building, and one of the main characters is, like, a late 20s, early 30s single woman. And I remember my mom at one point, you're watching this, and every season, there's some new love interest for her, right? My mom was like, she'll just sleep with anyone, won't she? Like, but you do really get the feel, like, it's, you know, and there's no, there are obviously a lot of shows that do this, where it's just, like, acceptable. Like, that's what the expectation is.
Of the viewing audience
and people, because TV is like, you know, you can sleep with people, it's fine. And then that's the... Unfortunately, we are very much a culture of monkey see, monkey do. And what I mean by that is, when we see that it's on TV, even if we know it's fiction, we're like, well, that's how life works. Right? Like, and we accept that as a reality. And realistically, it's not a reality. Right? So, I know that that's here. And this is one of the big things it's saying, like, control your body. Right? And I know, as someone who is single and who has tried to date and think, like, my commitment to God's word about sexual purity gets in the way of things, right? Like, and I because a lot of men in today's society are like, oh, that's just archaic. Why would you do it this way?
That's
a, like, you know, you're unrealistic.
But then the girls better follow it.
Yes. Well, yeah. Not so much today, but, like, it depends on what you were raised Reformed Baptist, which is probably one of the worst.
I was talking about the manosphere.
Oh, yes. But there are, it is a very different type of, and so, like, I want to say that, like, I understand that this is hard, right? For different people in different ways. I know for me, when I date, like, I mean, there are some people, like, I'm like, no, like, we're just not going to make it past anywhere further because you want something that I'm not willing to give. Mm-hmm. Like, and so there are sacrifices, and it is hard because it is, sex is everywhere, right? But we, like, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So that's one of the big things he's focusing on. And, again, this is a major issue that's going on in the Thessalonican church. Like, you have to think about what, you know, what are the major issues here, right, that God is calling us to. Not to say we still are called to be sexually pure, but this is why he's got a whole paragraph on this, right? Whereas in other books, he might just say avoid sexual immorality. So he's got this going on right here. And again, and he's comparing them to the pagans. You need to live differently. That's the whole point. To be holy means to be set apart. You are being set apart for a purpose. All right, and then he goes into verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you have yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. I mean, that is high praise from Paul, right? Like, mostly it's like, you need to love people. You need to love people. You know, stop bringing, last week we did the, you know, stop bringing people to court. What's wrong with you all? Love each other. This church has figured out how to love people, which, like, kudos to them, because that's a hard one, right? And Paul is praising them. You are loving everyone. Good job. And yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Because really, there's never enough love. Never enough love. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And that's a really interesting one for me, because when I think of ambition to lead a quiet, like, ambition and quiet life do not go hand in hand.
Not normal.
Right? Like, if you're into the Harry Potter houses, I am a Slytherin because they're the ambitious house. It's not my fault that all the Slytherins had the ambition of being evil. There are lots of ambitions in this world. And I will tell you that never once have I come across someone who's like, my purpose is to live a quiet life. That's all I want. Right? Live a quiet life.
Not at your age.
Yeah.
You get older and it looks pretty good.
Yeah.
Okay. I actually remember mid-20s maybe. I wrote an essay about how I wanted to just be left alone to be a mushroom and stop making people stop trying to make me a strawberry.
That sounds fascinating. Interesting to read. But no, I guess, like,
why is it bad to live a quiet life is basically what I was coming down to.
Yeah, yes.
Why do I have to want to take the world by storm?
Why would you want to live a quiet... No, I'm kidding. But, like, so... But
I guess I say that to say you do know one.
Yes, okay, there we go. You do know... Like, but, you know, when I think of ambition, right, I think of taking the world by storm. Mm-hmm. And...
That's not always...
That's not always... But that's...
Mm-hmm.
The connotation,
yeah.
I'm going to go with. But, and then I love this, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, does this mean, because we have a really bad habit, does this mean that the only work that God wants you to do is working with your hands? No, right? Like, it's... We have this habit, and especially when it comes to women, because when Paul talks about women, we've got to keep that for forever. But, like, Paul gave this very specific example to this church, right? And then we're like, this is true for all time, right? Your goal should be to live a quiet life, work with your hands, and mind your own business, right? That is done, right?
And then they're going to be like, and be self-sufficient.
Yes.
And
be
not supposed to depend on anybody.
Exactly. But what is the point? The point is... So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So this is what we have to think of. What does it mean for you today that your daily life would win the respect of outsiders? I think minding your own business at my work, that's a big one. Because believe me, my work is like, nobody gossips like a teacher, right? And part of it is venting, and part of it is either like, did you see this adorable thing this child did? And can you believe he was hanging off the ceiling yesterday? And I called mom, and mom was like, whatever. But, you know, we actually literally had a parent the other day. We were like, hey, your son is stealing stuff. And mom responded, well, yeah, he's a little klepto. Like, that's a story that I'm not good at the minding my own business. I am not good at that. I'll tell you that right now. Like, I am like, oh, I want to know what happened. Right? Like, tell me what happened. Yeah, right? But, like, that is something that I know I can take with me to, like, that would win the respect of outsiders at my work. Right? But living necessarily a quiet life or working with my hands, teaching is not, there is definitely working with your hands, but it's not the same type, right? So the goal here is that you would win the respect of outsiders. That's what he's really telling them. Like, because they're being persecuted and they're being shunned because, you know, they're not sleeping around. They're like, what's wrong with you? Like, there must be something wrong with you. It's kind of like, that, like, asexuals today are aromantics, right? Yeah. Like, there's something wrong with you, right? Not like, hey, you just like something different. Like, and they are being shunned because they're like, why are you not? You know, everyone's doing it. Why aren't you? Go ahead.
But the thing about when it says work with your hands, I think it's more, too, is that you've created something. It's not, you know, it's not, it can be keeping a clean house. And
yes.
I mean, I was always ambitious that way, but, you know, that was something.
Yes.
That,
yeah. And it's really about, like, also just working. Like, getting out and doing...
Exactly.
Like,
that,
and
yeah.
working. But I want to clarify, because sometimes people take the Bible so literary, and, like...
They forget sometimes a lot of these guys were very... They spoke, like, very, like, poetic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not poetry, but they spoke very...
Yeah.
I don't know, very smart. Like, very... It wasn't like, I'm tired. It was like... They are.
Yeah.
Like
well, and
just,
Paul was educated too.
Yes.
Yeah.
And Paul is very educated. In fact, it talks about how Paul just goes to the synagogue, like he works with his hands throughout the week and makes tents to survive. And then he goes to the synagogue on Sundays, or the Sabbath, sorry, and argues with people. So he already knows all of the stuff to make the argument. You know? Like, so he is doing a great job there. But I just think it's so important because Paul's not living a quiet. Paul's out in the synagogues arguing with people. This isn't a command, but it's also, like, we need to remember, like, as Sarah said, like, we don't all have to take the world by storm, right? Like, if we're all taking the world by storm, all we've done is created chaos, right? There's too many storms.
We create a hurricane.
Yeah, right? And so it's not wrong to do these things. I'm not saying, but I want to point out that the big thing here is that you're trying to win the respect of outsiders, right? Because right now, you think about it, the church does not have a good public image in today's world for most people. They're like, why would you go to church?
Jesus freaks.
Yes, Jesus freaks. Or, you know,
no action.
Yes, all words, no action.
Thoughts and prayers.
Thoughts and prayers. You only care about, you know, abortion. You don't care about anything else. Like, there are different things. So I wanted to point out, these are the kind of the things that I really see Paul saying in this letter that are for all time. Like, this is what Christians should do. Be sanctified. That's number one. Right? Our goal is to become more like God. That is the goal. Control your body. And I think this is an important one for a lot of us. Because I know he's specifically talking about sex. But I think that there are other ways that we need to control our bodies in this world. Right? Like, making sure that we take care of our bodies, I think, goes along with that, because the better, I'm not saying we all need to be fitness freaks, but we have more energy when our body isn't failing us, right? When we don't get sick as often, because I get sick a lot, right? And some of it is outside of our control, but like when our bodies are healthy, they're they are full of nutrients, we exercise them, you're less likely to get sick. When you're less likely to get sick, you're less likely to be a burden, you're less like, you know, again, there are some things, some sicknesses that are outside of our control, and I'm not talking about that, right? Allergies are a thing, and you cannot...
She's telling me to get a stink eye over here.
Well, I know, but I want to be specific, because there are times where it's like, wow, I've looked at myself and been like, I have been sick a lot. And I'm like, ooh, you know, if exercise is supposed to be, you know, improve your immune system. When's the last time I really exercised? Like, those kind of things. But I think that's an important part of controlling your body, because, like, you don't... When your body is sick, you don't really care about other people, right? You might feel like you should, but mostly you're like, I want a nap, and I want you all to go away. All right, love more. Like, even though he's telling them, you're doing a great job loving people, right? Great job. Do it more. Do it more. And the last one is, live a life of respect, is how I shorten that. Because for some of us, that's a quiet life, right? So the goal is so that outsiders will see you and see you as respectful. And because it takes time for change to happen. It takes time for people to change their mind. And it's kind of like Martin Luther King Jr. So if you don't know, Colette, when I say Coleridge, probably wrong. Anyway, there was this girl named Colette who was before Rosa Parks. She was a teenager. Who did refuse to give her seat off the bus. But they did not use her as the face of their movement because she was pregnant. And they were like, nobody's going to listen to a unwed teenage black girl who was arrested, right? That's just on her. And so they didn't use her, even though she was the first to be arrested, and to refuse to give up her seat. But when Rosa Parks was arrested, you know, Rosa Parks was married, she was a Christian, she checked all of the boxes. And so they were like, she can be our image, right? Because she was living a life of respect. I'm not saying whether it's fair or unfair, but I am saying that these things matter. Mm-hmm. Our choices matter, the public image matters, right? And it's the same as when we find out later in life, right? There are people like Ravi Zacharias who did a lot for Christian church when he was alive. He was a great apologist. People loved him. His books inspired people. I've heard him preach once. Then he died, and it came out that he was a sexual offender, right? And then it just, everything, even though the works he did for the Lord were good, everything fell apart because no one trusted him anymore. Yes?
Talking about perception matters. The early suffragettes
mm-hmm.
wore white frilly dresses and Sunday vests and were just like extreme portrayals of femininity
mm-hmm.
because the narrative on the other side was, oh, well, these are just a bunch of ugly old spinsters who can't get a man.
Mm-hmm.
So they were like, no, we put our best foot forward. We don't show any bitterness on the marches.
Yeah,
it doesn't matter how bitter you actually feel.
Yeah, and so this is really important, right? Whether that in your world means a quiet life, or if you're out there like Rosa Parks, who honestly was probably living more of a quiet life but became a public figure, you know, like, it is important that you are living a life for outsiders to respect, because we are, as we talked about last time, ambassadors of Christ, right? And that people should look at us and they shouldn't see a hypocrite. And I know we all have things that we know we shouldn't do, and we're all in the process of being sanctified. But we need to be moving towards to be closer to God and living a life where other people are like, oh yeah, I respect them. I may not agree with them, I may not like them, but I respect them.
And when you live a life of respect, you do personally gain confidence, and you don't feel threatened.
Yeah.
No, I completely agree. Now we're going to do a skip, and like I said, the rest of the 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about their coming of the Lord, and that you don't need to be afraid, and that even people who've died are going to be there. So now we're going to skip, because then he goes back to giving, like, here's some advice, right? So, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-28, and as I read this, I want you to think about how many instructions he gives them. Here we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened and help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is why I always go back to this when people ask me, what is the will of God? It's right here, summed up in 16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So go ahead and just count. How many instructions do you see here? Oh, whoops, I didn't finish. Sorry. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of the Lord Christ be with you. Bye-bye.
Say 19 if you include the very end where it says pray for us.
Okay, she got 19? Well, let's see what else we got.
I
where it says, like, do this but not that. Is that one instruction?
That's your call.
I counted them as two.
Okay. There's not a right or wrong answer here. I just...
Hang on, I'm still working.
Yeah. How many did you get, Tracy? 20, 19. I mean...
I got 18.
18. I got 18, too, so... But I'm not saying I'm right. So, like, there's...
I got 20. 20?
Yeah, okay, that's what Tracy got. You got 20?
All right.
I got
22,
but then
so,
I you know
what?
Acknowledge,
hold. Wait, hold on. Don't do that. All right. So, the point being, there's a lot more than the four I said earlier, right? There's a lot more. This is what you need to do. So I just went through and I started. Okay, I just started holding. This was my really quick summary. This is not a. This is. But the point being that there's a lot, right? Acknowledge and hold in regard those who work hard. Live in peace. Warn the idle and disruptive. I love that one because I don't always think about warning the idle or the disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Man, I need to get that tattooed on my forehead. Or maybe my arm so I can read it. Yeah, like I need to be able to see it, with, especially during the school day. Nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. So I counted it as one. Other people counted it as two. Doesn't matter. Hold on to what is good. Reject. I almost said rejoice. Sorry. Reject every kind of evil. Okay. Which is a lot. And then I clearly missed the other part as well at the end where it says greet everyone with a holy kiss. That we don't do anymore. In fact, the early church, people... Yeah, all 12 letters talk about the holy kiss, and, you know, some cultures do. They do the kisses on the cheeks and whatever.
Yep.
And then at some point, like, we're talking about, like, the thousand, like, in the thousands, the church was afraid people were enjoying the kiss too much, so they got rid of the holy kiss. Yeah, they were like...
It wasn't always supposed to be on the lips.
Yeah, I know, I'm not saying that. But it was a sign of, like, you greet people with love. That was what a holy kiss was. And then... I don't know that people actually were enjoying it too much, or if the people in charge just got to be a little more prudish. Who knows? But they were like, we're not doing that anymore.
Youth group was getting a little spicy.
Yeah, right?
And then Godfather came along, and they didn't know what it really meant anymore.
So, you know. For people like Winston, they're very glad we no longer do that. All right, so this is my sum. Like, so there's a lot, right? And the big thing here all comes down to me, like, be sanctified. Right? That was where he started. Here's all the things that will happen if you're like that you should do as somebody sanctified. But who ultimately has the ability to change us and sanctify us? Because that's a long list. And I can tell you I am not acing this list. I don't know about anyone else, but I will own that. I am not acing this list. But who ultimately has the power to change us? God, right? Like, you can be like, all right, tomorrow starts a new day. And I'm going to do all of these. I'm going to get my little checkbox, and I'm going to check them off every day. I like to-do lists, you know, like I'm going to just sit there and I'm going to do this every day. And I just, you know, check it off. But when we try to do those things, it's really hard. And we fail a lot because, like, our natural inclination, we're sinners, right? Our natural inclination is not to be patient with everyone. At least that's not mine. Some of you might have a different one. You're like, patience is easy, but let me tell you, I am totally getting that person back for the wrong thing. It just depends on your, because I am like, I don't need to pay back wrong for wrong. I'm good. Like, you know, but like we have the different things. And some of you are like, you know, I'll warn the idol, but like the destructive, I kind of like them. I'm going to bring popcorn. I'm not going to warn them. Like we all have those different inclinations. So like God has to sanctify. Right? That is this. And so, sanctification does not come from following a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Okay? You cannot be sanctified by getting, all right, Paul, I got your list. Got your list from Thessalonians. Now I'm going to get your list from Corinthians and your list from Romans. And now I've got 100 points. And if I do these every day, I'll be sanctified. Check.
I'll go to the good place.
Yes.
They do math.
Sanctification comes from the Lord.
And then, I'm going to give everyone a minute. People are still writing. My ending thought as I was coming to this about sanctification and all of this is about the fact that what is our purpose? You ask me what your purpose is. My little answer is to be with God. That's it. Nothing else. That is your purpose. And all of this comes as a result of being with God. So here we go. Change comes from the Lord. The desire for change comes from knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord requires spending time with Him. Spending time with Him comes from a greater love for God, which is ultimately what we were created for. So I took this list of thou shalt nots. What is God's will for you? Here's a bunch of things. Actually, it comes down to this, right? Because sometimes we have to pray, Lord, help me to want to change.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to pray, help me to want to change. In college, that was like a prayer I did all the time. Help me to want to change.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it's slow, right? But God does. I can't get over sometimes, like, I remember praying that prayer a lot in college about various things. And as I was, like, when I hindsight, you look back, the fact that, like, I really did start, I couldn't point to you, like, this is the day that it all changed, but, like, slowly but surely my desire started changing. What I wanted from life started changing, right? Because for a long time, I wanted to be, like, the perfect Christian, right? Like, and I wanted to be, in my mind, the perfect person also was, and this is, you know, again, American society, the person who was always busy, right? Always busy. Always, and it was always doing something, because if you were doing something, you were important, right? So, like, I wanted to be important. And this is part of the reason, no, I've been really nerdy today, I'm going to do it again, but it's part of the reason I love Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he's such a tragic character, because all Obi-Wan wants out of life is to be a perfect Jedi. And he, like, denies so much of who he is to be the perfect Jedi. And it's not until he loses absolutely everything that he realizes that the whole point of it was really to follow the will of the Force, right? And that's why I've always kind of, I really gravitate towards Obi-Wan, because I recognize that, like, desire. I just want to be the perfect Christian. I want to be the person that people look to and they say, that's how you live a good life, right? Or, like, if I do this, then maybe I'll be enough. Right? That's more Obi-Wan than me, but that's his goal, is I want to be enough for people, right? And it ends in tragedy every time, because we weren't created to be the perfect this. We weren't created to be, you know, super important. We were created to be ourselves. And yes, I mean, Star Wars has a very dramatic everyone dies thing for my personal life, right? I went spiraling into a depression, right? I fell asleep at the wheel, totaled my car, like everything was like my personal life. I was a mess, but I will never. It was probably the best thing that ever happened to me, because it taught me, one, that I was enough. It taught me that my whole purpose was to be me, not to be somebody else, and to love God. And it is sometimes we have to be stripped of everything that we think matters to us. Right, to be stripped of all of the things that, like, make us who we think we're supposed to be. And that's how we become who we are, we're created to be. And all of that, right, it comes from spending time with God, developing a relationship with Him, and coming to know Him. Because when you know God, that's when you start to be like, oh, I don't want to do that because that hurts you. Right? I don't want to do that because I don't want to grieve you. Or, yeah, I want to be more like you, so I do want to love. I do want to be generous. Right? And, like, because let's be real. Like, our bodies, going back to this, like, it is natural to have a sex drive. Right? Like, and it is natural to want those things. So, yes, I understand why culture says, you crazy. Right? Like, why would you live your life this way? I mean, I had people, I was at a bachelorette party once, and they were like, we're all sexually active. And I was like, no, I'm not. And they were like, really? Like, they couldn't fathom it, even though they knew I was a pastor. So that was really interesting to me. Anyway, but, like, I was like, surely you expected these pastors.
That's just how they view.
Yeah, they just view the world as in, like, of course you're having sex.
Yeah.
Of course, you know, of course you're doing this. And again, and the reason I don't, like, in the beginning, right, it was just a God said no. Wasn't really any, like, and then it was a, well, no, I understand why God says no, and he wants the best for me. He's leading me towards something bigger. And that is really important. And that is what we are called to. And so what are we created for? Honestly, we're created just to be with God. God wanted companions. Mom asked me the other day, she was like, why did God do it? And I'm like, well, he wanted us. It's that simple. God wanted you. So that's your purpose. You were desired by God. It's like, you know, when parents come together and they're like, we want this child, right? This child, we want to be ours. And that is why you were created. God thought about it and he said, no, I want Vlad. I want Tracy. I want Ethan. I want Winston. I want Jennifer. I want Anna. I want Sarah. I want Luke. God doesn't need us. But he wants us. He desires us. And what parent doesn't want to spend time with their kids? Right?
The new parent.
Anyway, but you know, like, and that's what God wants from us. And I think of the song, The Cat's in the Cradle, right? And how sad that song is, that the dad's always busy and busy and busy, and then the dad finally has time, and the son's singing the whole time about how he wants to be like his dad, and his dad's like, let's do something together. And then his son's like, I can't, I'm busy. I don't have the time. You know, like, how, like, that is one of the most heartbreaking songs to me. Like, it's a beautiful song, but I'm just like, ugh, it's painful, I don't want to listen to this.
Oh, it's true.
Yeah,
it's
but
true
it's
time.
Yes,
yeah.
Because pain is, like, when it's true is what hurts more. But you matter. And, like, God created you just because he wanted you. That's your purpose. And from there, you need to spend time with God. Because God wants to be with you. And then, yes, when you spend time with God, all of the other stuff, right, going back to what is God's will, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's like really, that's not very much, right? Like, love God, love your neighbor. Like, these things start to fall into place.
Mm-hmm.
The more you love God,
exactly.
The easier it is to follow him.
Yeah.
Because when you spend time with God, he changes you. So, what is your purpose in life? No? Your purpose is to enjoy God.
Love God.
Love God. Be with him.
You know what's really uplifting about this sermon for me is that there are times like, oh, my purpose was to get married, have kids, and raise my kids, or help my husband with his business, or be a grandmother. And I'm thinking, well, these things are done. You know, now I have no purpose. But this is a nice, this is, you know, God's purpose doesn't have a time limit, and it doesn't wear out.
Mm-mm.
It doesn't, you don't outgrow it.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, like, that's a really good point, because we know. So teenagers are the most likely to take their lives. But the second biggest group to take their own life is men who are in their 60s. And the most likely reason is because their purpose is gone and they don't know what to do with themselves. They've retired and they're like, what is my purpose? Is there a reason I'm even here still? Especially because society for so long, like, the men's only job was to put food on the table, you know, like, and be the king of his home and, like, there's no kingdom anymore, so, like, what do you want me to do? Like, because when you don't have that purpose, you do start, like, to wander or to doubt. So, yeah, and that's important. You can't outgrow that purpose. One thing I love knowing is I can never, ever, like, we, you know, millennials, we took the term adulting, right? And I mean, it does make me laugh because people have been adulting for generations, and somehow millennials took it and was like, this is the worst thing ever created. I'm done adulting, right? Like, but I do take joy in the fact that God never asked me to be an adult. I am always his child. There is never a day that, like, I have to become God the Father.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like, he expects me to mature. Don't wait, you know, he expects me to mature. But at the end of the day, God is the one who will provide for me. God never says, okay, now it's your turn to provide. I'm old and tired. You take care of it. He will always love me. He will always provide for me. And he does want me to mature. Like, I can't be like, feed me and me and me, 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 me. Like, my goal is to mature and become more like him. But there are certain things that he will always do as a father. And that is his job. I love you all, and God loves you too.
Love you too.
And I really just hope that you take this. Like, you don't need a purpose outside of that. You can find callings, which Luke is going to talk about next week, is calling, which is very different from purpose. Your purpose, you are enough.